Praise the Lord. I want to thank you again, Omar, for inviting me in and allowing this opportunity. It is a lot for a pastor to turn his congregation over to another person for 7 whole days. So we praise God for that. And this is our last night meeting in the series. We will be meeting tomorrow morning when the church meets. And help me understand, Ms. Doreen, when are your service times? Okay. And is there a Sabbath school before then? When does your Sabbath school start? So there's a Sabbath school class at 9:30. That's a wonderful Bible study. And they're actually studying some very important messages from the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 14. So that's something you can come to. And they will start singing around 10:45, and we'll be here at 11 a.m. And look, you don't have to be a member of this church. You can come to our church service tomorrow. I promise we won't bite. You know, I pray that you have a blessed time tonight, and maybe you get to sample something that you want to come back and eat a little bit more of tomorrow. That'll be A-okay. And look, you know, you can come to a church. We're not going to baptize you and make you a member, you know, but you can come and fellowship with us. And I enjoy that very much. Just if you're visiting with us, if I got to see you just one more time, if I could see your lovely face one more time before I went, that would make me happy. That would make my ride home a lot better. Okay, I do want to thank every member of the Brewster congregation. You have been gracious hosts, just being present night after night. I want to praise God for you. That's very important. I want to thank the Stouts. Don't want to embarrass you publicly, but want to thank you. They've been very excellent hosts. And everybody who's had a hand in providing meals, you can ask my wife. We're in agreement on this point. We've eaten like kings this week. And you guys have just shown so much love. And I know God will bless you for it. Only thing that I ask is that I know when we have a guest in town, you know, we can shower some love on that person. But I pray that you continue to shower that same kind of love on each other. Amen. I know you live with each other and worship with each other. You see each other's faces all the time. But don't forget how special each one of you is. Amen. And, you know, don't get tired of one another. Because by the grace of God, you're going to be working and worshiping together with each other until Christ comes. And then you got forever. Amen. So let's love each other and continue just to shower and help one another feel the love of God in our local congregation and praise God for that. I'm very encouraged by your presence and by your attendance because, you know, one Bible prophecy that we probably don't talk about nearly enough is a Bible prophecy that's actually found in 2 Timothy just as we go toward praying. In 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, here's an important prophecy. The Bible tells us that we need to preach the word. Let's get back on the screen. I'm not sure what happened up here. We were up and then we were down. Did that projector time out on us again? The Bible says that we have to hold up the shield of faith high to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. You ever wonder what that means? I think that passage, those fiery darts, is talking about all the little annoyances Satan tries to put in our lives just to throw us off course. Just little trials, little difficulties that can get under our skin. Like, you know, when the projector doesn't want to work, right, when you're getting into the message, Satan likes to harass us with little annoyances like that. But the Bible says if we hold the shield of faith high, we don't even have to be disturbed by those. Because it makes me excited to know that there's a word tonight, and it's a word that's going to disturb the enemy's kingdom, and he'd rather it not get out. He'd rather it be difficult for us to get this message out. Oh, okay. Sorry. No, it's not you, brother. It's me. Look at that. Throwing a fiery dart at myself. Bam, there we go. Should be alive. Let's see here. We are definitely alive. Was that it? Praise the Lord. So the Bible tells the minister, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. By the way, you should write this verse down Because anybody that stands up before you to preach to you, you need to hold him or her accountable to that criteria. Can you say amen? They need to preach a message that is rooted and grounded in the Bible. They need to be able to show you out of the very words of Scripture where they're getting their message from. And their message should be convincing. It should be a persuasive message. It should not be a message that says, hey, take it or leave it. That's not true gospel preaching. It should be a message that rebukes. If a preacher is actually preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, his message should challenge you. If the message does not challenge you, the Spirit's not there. The Spirit convicts us. The message should exhort or encourage, because the gospel doesn't just humble us and lay us low in our sins. The gospel shows us and points us toward the perfect salvation that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an exhorting or an encouraging message. And also the message has to go forth with great patience, and there should be some teaching. There should be some instruction. At some point, we have to graduate beyond the ABCs, and we need to actually be going through the holy book, understanding God's will. And why do we have to put forth the message this way? In verse 3, this is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of what Paul said would happen in the future. And unfortunately, this prophecy has been fulfilled. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure sound doctrine. That's wholesome teaching. It's saying that there will be a time, even in the church, they wouldn't want to hear the word of God preached and taught. It says, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The word of God warns us that there is a time where people will want to be entertained. The literal Greek says they want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear a pleasing message, a flattering message, something that makes them feel good about themselves. Friends, I'm not here to feel good about myself or to make you feel good about yourself. I want us all to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we have to see him. He's the one who is good. Friends, I got some news for you. You are not good, and you have not been good. Neither have I. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us does good. We don't seek God in and of ourselves. We need God to reach out to us and take the initiative by his Spirit and convict us and wake us up and to show us who we really are, to hold up that mirror to us so we can see the ugliness of ourself and our sin in that mirror. And so we can know how bad the problem really is, that we have sinned against the holy God, and with humility of heart, we can cry out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I am thankful. I read all that to say to you, it's good to see people who night after night will still come out to hear the word of God preached and taught. Don't lose that desire. Don't lose that hunger. We need to be gathering together more and more. It doesn't always have to be in the church with somebody standing up front, but we need to be studying on our own more and more. We need to be gathering together in small groups. Jesus promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he's there with them. Husbands and wives, you need to be gathering together, loving each other, consecrating each other in the word of God and prayer day by day. You need to be loving your children, and we need more and more of the word, even more so as we see that great day of Jesus coming approaching. With that being said, I have a very simple message for you tonight, but it's a serious message. But we are bringing this home, and I wanted to exhort, I wanted to encourage you tonight. We have heard some very solemn themes, some very serious themes, but we need to be encouraged. And our message tonight, simply in our series, The Time of the End, we're learning how to align our priorities with Bible prophecy. And we're studying the 24th chapter of Matthew, which is Jesus' longest and most complete teaching on prophecy and the future and the end times. And our message tonight is simply entitled, Watching. Everybody say watching. Watching. That's because that's what Jesus wants us to be doing. He wants us to be watching. Amen. Before we go any further, I want to bow, I want to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. It amazes me that He uses human vessels to share forth this word. None of us is perfect. I am far from perfect, but it's God's will that He makes me preach to you guys, because anything I say that steps on your toes, it's already trampled all across mine. And it's just something about this. God knew I needed this ministry to stay close to Him, to keep my mind focused. The preacher really is not the best guy out of the bunch. A lot of times he's the worst, and God has to say, look, let me pull you aside and give you something to pay attention to. Let me give you some churches to watch over, keep you focused, keep you close to my side. And I thank God for doing that. Let's pray as we get ready to dive into the word again another night. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. This is night six, or message number six of this revival. And we really need you to make us alive. You've given us chance after chance to think about the truth of Scripture. I know some people have heard some things that they already knew. I pray that you'll cause those things we already know to strike us deeper, to help us love you more and take it more seriously, that we must be in a right relationship with you, to understand that it's only through Christ, but that when we have that Christ-centered relationship, it radically transforms every element of our life. Help us to know that and to see that, but to have it personally in our experience. Father, maybe somebody heard something that was new to them. Give grace to our minds to understand and grapple with those things that we've heard, to really internalize and appreciate and understand them. Give me Holy Spirit power tonight, Lord. I don't want to speak in my own strength, and I don't want to speak my own words. I don't believe I have anything that these people need to hear. Nothing about me or my wisdom, but we do need to hear from your word tonight. We need to hear and be sanctified by your word. Your word is truth. We need to be born again, not through corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, your word that lives and abides forever. We are asking you to implant deep in our souls your word, which is able to save us. Show us Jesus once again, our Savior from all sin, and teach us how to abide and remain in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say, amen. We're talking about watching tonight. And so I've had a good time with you. We're just taking time to walk verse by verse through the 24th chapter of Matthew. And we saw a message last night about the signs of the times. And friends, we don't have time to go back there and go over that again. But I want you to know, it is biblical. We heard it out of Jesus' own mouth last night, that the last of the signs, he said, indicated the nearness of his second coming, happened almost 200 years ago. Jesus said that there would be a great earthquake. We saw that happen way back in 1755, before any of us was born. Said that the sun would not give its light, the moon would appear as blood. That happened in 1780. Said that the stars of the heaven would fall like a fig tree casting her figs. That happened back in 1833. And he said that it was after we see those things that he would be coming in the clouds, that he would come to punish the world for its evil, that the great day of the wrath of God would come. It would be so terrible that people would run and hide and hope that they could be killed by the rocks instead of looking their loving, merciful Creator in the face, knowing they have rejected him. And that can make a person say, well, wait a second. Didn't Jesus say, behold, I come quickly? It's one of the last statements in the whole Bible. And Jesus said those words and asked the Apostle John to write those words down more than 2,000 years ago. And now you're telling me that the last of the signs Jesus said has to happen before we see him coming happened almost 200 years ago? I think you Christians are caught up on some hocus pocus. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of Christians nowadays saying, why are we preaching these things? Why are we getting all bogged down and tangled up in Bible prophecy? Don't we see that that has nothing to do with us? One of the words people love to throw around is, oh, that prophecy stuff, it is not relevant. And they scoff and they mock and they say, where is the promise of his coming? Because all things just keep on going in the same round over and over again. One crazy event happens. Maybe there's a major terrorist attack. Maybe there's a worldwide pandemic. Maybe there's some great military invasion. And in the last 2 years, we've seen all of those kind of things. Maybe there's some great natural disaster. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, massive fires, many lives are lost. And it's like, oh, we know what happens. These things come. They're very unfortunate. They're very tragic. Many people are hurt. Lives are lost. But then we just get over it and eventually time keeps on going. What are you guys talking about? Jesus is coming soon and these are all signs of the times. Here is the point, friends, that we saw last night very clearly, is that our sense of urgency has little to do with the signs happening out there. You need to be paying attention to the signs happening in here, your heart and mind and your relationship with God. And if you see that you don't have a strong relationship with God, that you don't have a hold on Jesus Christ, that the Word of God is not foremost and important and central in your life, even if you are a Christian, if you see that your love for Christ and your closeness to Christ and your joy in Christ is less today than at some previous point in your experience, then it's time to get urgent and get serious and wake up. That's what we looked at tomorrow. I think we could summarize the point of that message in a few simple words. Is the point of our message yesterday was, don't just watch the signs, watch yourself. Watch yourself. How is it in your soul? You see, the devil has a very simple tactic that he likes to play on all of us. The devil wants you to settle down and take it easy and be comfortable and always tell yourself, all is well. It's going to be okay. Nothing major is going to happen. Maybe I'll go through a little bumps on the road, a little ups and downs, a little trouble here and there, but it's all going to be okay. And Satan's favorite religion is the religion that says, you know, hey, none of us really has it all figured out, but we'll all get to heaven at the end of the day somehow. Doesn't really matter what you believe. Doesn't matter how you live. We're all going to end up in a better place. We'll all end up on the right side. You know, maybe you call it heaven and maybe you call your God Jesus, but everybody's really believing the same thing. Let's just try to be good people. Let's just try to help each other out and we'll all end up on the right side some way, somehow. But that's not it, friends. The truth is that God revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. God is not just a vague, nebulous force. God is not just that positive energy that flows through us all. But God is your creator. And he is a personal God. And God sent his only son into this world. And he's the only man that ever walked this earth and was sinlessly perfect, because God, our creator, holds us accountable. He has a law, and newsflash, all of us have broken it. And if God is to exercise absolute justice and to cause us to suffer for the crimes we've committed, none of us has a case to make for ourselves. But the beautiful thing is God loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world. And the reason Jesus came is so that where you and I, where all of us have failed to live up to the requirements of God's law, Jesus was perfect. He didn't sin, not even once. In any way that we can sin in our thoughts, we can sin in our words, we can sin in our actions. Jesus was totally without sin. And so that meant that when he died on that cross, he wasn't being punished as a criminal. He wasn't just being martyred for his faith, although that's part of it. What he was doing is he was earning the right to take your case up before God. And where you and I should be found guilty, if we'll accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we hear from the very courtroom of heaven is a verdict of not guilty. Not because of us, but because of what Jesus did for us. And the Bible tells us that when we accept that, when we believe that, when that reality comes to life in our heart and mind, it's like we're made all over again. We're born again. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart and life. And where we used to love sin, where we used to hate God, all of a sudden now we want to be close to God. We want to talk to God. We want to pray to God. We want to hear from God. We want to know what the Word of God says, because we want to be clear about understanding who He is and what He wants us to do. And all of a sudden, sin is not our main focus. It's not our main driving force. Our own will, our own selfish way is not the main purpose for living. But we find ourselves humbling ourselves and asking God, cleanse me, teach me, help me to walk in the right path. Help me to know your will and to do your will. This is who God is and how he makes himself known to us. He is our creator. He is our savior. And if you will have him, God is the very Holy Spirit who will live inside of you and make you alive and make salvation real in your life. And this is the truth that we must know for ourselves. And here's the sense of urgency. The sense of urgency is that the truth is we only have 70 or 80 years to figure that out, whether or not we will really receive Jesus for ourselves. So it really doesn't matter to a certain degree what happens on the news. It doesn't matter the next major political strife that hits our world. It doesn't matter who gets elected or reelected or not elected at all in 2024 to that degree. You understand what I'm saying? What really matters, here's the election that matters. The election that matters is, have you made your calling and election sure? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved, that you're in a right relationship with Christ, and you're being kept in that relationship so that if you should die tonight, you know that you're going to wake up in the first resurrection when Christ comes and be taken home with him? That's the election that matters, is that the Bible says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's that God chose to save anyone who would believe in Christ. And have you been elected by placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? That's what matters, and that's the urgency. And why is it so urgent? Yeah, time is the issue. Time really is an important issue, because our life is a vapor. Our life is short. We don't have all the time in the world to make these decisions. Our next moment is not promised to us. We never know what tragedy may strike. But guess what, friends? That's not the real greatest sense of urgency. The greatest sense of urgency is that if you have not received Christ, if you're walking in known disobedience to his commandments and his word, every moment you delay to make that decision to accept Christ and give all to him, it becomes harder the next time to say yes, and harder the next time. You see, if Satan were a preacher, the title of his favorite sermon would be Later. The title of his second favorite sermon would be, I have too much going on right now. And he would do whatever he could to make you feel comfortable and just convince you that, don't worry, you can make your mind up on this the next time. And that's what Satan does. And that's how he deceives so many. So we're not just watching signs. I'm a prophecy preacher. This is a prophecy believing church. And we have to be serious about the soon coming of Christ. But if you go to sleep and you die outside of a saving relationship with Christ, Christ has essentially come for you, my friend. If you allow yourself to slip into a state where your heart is so hardened that no matter how loud God screams his mercy and love at you, you can't even hear or recognize it, he's already come for you. And so our sense of urgency should really be, Lord, I need a soft and a tender heart to hear your voice. And Lord, I need a humble heart that's willing to surrender everything into your control and not argue. It's okay to have questions, but Lord, give me enough sense. Instead of using my questions as an excuse to stay far away, help me to be willing to bring all my questions to you and trust that you have an answer for me, and it will make sense one day sooner or later. So we're not just watching signs, but we're watching ourselves. Am I really in that relationship with Christ? And as we continue in Matthew 24, we're just going to talk practically, how do we watch ourselves? How is it that we can make sure that we are in this right relationship with Christ and that Christ is our Lord, that we've repented of the idolatry, We're not living or devoting ourselves to anyone or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we know and be for sure that the gift of salvation is not just our profession, okay? Your profession is what you say you believe. But we don't want the gift of salvation to be a profession. Friends, my prayer for myself, my dear family, and this church family, and every visitor here, is that Christ would not just be your profession, but Christ and his gift of salvation would be your personal possession. Can you say amen? We need to possess him, to have him, to hold him in a saving covenant relationship. How do we do that? First, friends, I want you to understand now, as Jesus has explained, if you read last night, we got all the way to the second coming. The Son of Man will come with a loud blast of a trumpet. He'll send his angels to gather his elect from every corner of the earth. So what is there left to say? Well, Jesus wants you to watch yourself. First of all, Jesus wants you to draw a few lessons out of what he taught. First, know the season. Everybody say season. Here's the thing, friends. Nobody knows the exact day or hour of Jesus coming. Can we be clear on that? Anybody trying to preach that to you is terribly confused. I don't know that. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that Jesus, as a man when he walked on this earth, because he humbled himself and took on humanity, he didn't have that knowledge. But he says, it's my Father alone. We'll see that as we read. But we, while we don't know the day and hour, it is our responsibility, it is our duty to know the season. Let's open up the Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 24. We've made our way all the way down to verse 32. It is on the screen for those, if that's easier for you. And any of the verses I reference, I highly encourage you, write them down. And go read them later for yourself. Don't just assume that I'm getting all this right. Go check the Word of God for yourself and talk to Him and say, God, I want to understand your word. Was that preacher preaching the truth to us or was he misleading us? Go and pray to God and God will give you the right answer each and every time. If you sincerely want what he wants for your life, God will always lead you in the right path. Amen. So Matthew 24 and verse 32. Friends, let's know the season. So now Jesus says, now. Okay? So you're reading the Bible. That's kind of the way of him saying, all right, I'm going to bring it home. I've told you all these things. Like I told you, the Bible writers, they didn't have screens. They didn't have 4K or 8K or HDMI, so they had to write in HD. And one of the ways they did that is they gave you all the information. Now when they say now, let's get the point. Okay, so now, learn this parable from the fig tree. A parable is simple. It's something comparable to what's being taught. That's the easy way somebody helped me to understand. You might call a parable an illustration or an object lesson. Well, what parable do you want us to learn, Jesus? He says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Do we understand that, friends? I love the way Jesus taught because it's really so simple a child can understand. When the fig tree puts forth leaves, what can we know? That summer is near. In other words, the foliage, the leaves on the tree indicate to us what season it is. Verse 33, Jesus says, so you also, when you see what? All these things, know that it is near at the doors. So in other words, friends, when we see these signs, and what are the signs that we've seen as we've walked through, and another reason for you to come back tomorrow, in our concluding message, we will summarize everything. We've seen the destruction of Jerusalem. We've seen the persecution of the Christian church in the second and the third century. We saw the compromise under Constantine in the fourth and in the fifth century. We saw those many centuries of apostasy called the Dark Ages, all the way from the 6th to the 18th century. And at the time of the end, we saw God give some specific signs in the earth and in the heavens. When you see these things, you can know what season it is. Everybody say season. You see, this is the deception in the Christian church. Friends, I love Jesus' teachings. Jesus' teachings are always perfectly balanced. Have you ever noticed that? Because a lot of times in the church, there's always a debate or an argument that makes things either or. And the truth is, there are some things that are either or. They are black and white. Okay? Either a person is saved or they're lost, and there's no in between. But there are many of these debates that we get into that instead of trying to make it either or, we need to see that the Bible has a way of encompassing both. It's a both and. One of those things is, what should be your relationship to Bible prophecy as a Christian? Your relationship, should it be that, okay, I need to calculate every detail of every number and know exactly when every prophetic event and try to figure out exactly when Christ is coming? Is that our relationship to Bible prophecy? No, that's not it. That can get you into a fanaticism. Some people, they watch the news more than they read the Bible. And that's not the will of God. But just because I say, okay, I don't want to get caught up in that, do I have to go all the way to the other side and say, well, I just won't read prophecy? Nobody can understand the book of Daniel or the book of Revelation or what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24. Is that the right attitude to take? No, Jesus shows us the right attitude is to study, to understand these signs, because he says, when you see all these things, know the season. Know what era of earth's history you're living in. Understand, let's put it this way, what generation do I belong to? How many boomers do I have in the house? I see some raising their hands. Now, if I understand correctly, I believe I'm a millennial. My wife and I are millennials. And our children, would they be Gen X or Gen Z? Probably Gen Z, or I don't know. I don't keep up with each one. But you know how we try to separate the world into generations? Well, you know what? I don't care whether you pay attention to boomers and millennials and Gen X, Y, Z. I don't care whether you deal with that. But you do need to read your Bible to understand biblically what generation am I a part of. At what stage of God's plan of redemption did he allow me to be born? Do you realize there are many things that we have a choice over? Okay? What are the two most important choices a person makes in their life? First most important choice is, will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's the first most important choice. The second most important choice is, who will you marry and spend the majority of your life with? But the very first thing that happens to us in life is not something we have any control over. Somebody raise your hand in here if you chose the day you were born. What about the region geographically that you're born in? Anybody choose that? Anybody talk to God about that? Say, hey, I want you to put me right there. What about your parents? Anybody choose your parents or the family you were born to? As a matter of fact, not only did you not choose it, I want you to see what the Bible says about that. I want you to see how wonderful and awesome the Lord God is in some words that Paul speaks to us in Acts in chapter 17. Look at this. It says this. It says, and he is talking about God, and God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Okay, so that foolishness about racism and racial divisions that has plagued the earth from the beginning of time, it's foolishness. We're all made from one blood. It says, God has determined, look at it, their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You realize God chose when you were born and where you were born. Now, why did God choose that? God chose it. Look at verse 27. I want you just to get a picture of how awesome God is. God chose when and where you were born. Verse 27 says, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Can you say amen? God chose when and where you were born. And sometimes we have a lot of, sometimes people hold on to a lot of resentment in their heart. God, I hate my family. I hate my parents. My parents didn't do this for me. Maybe you didn't have both parents. Maybe a parent abandoned you. Maybe your parents were taken by some tragedy. And it's like, man, Lord, why was I born here? Or sometimes we say, man, what about people born in that country, in that country? Here's the thing. Our God is wise and he's in control of everything. This is the Bible's way of saying to us, God put you where you were born, when you were born, to give you your best chance at being saved. That's it. That's it. He put you that to give you your best chance. And the beautiful thing is he says he's not even far from any one of us. We spend our life feeling around for God, hoping to find him. And he's saying, I'm right here next to you the whole time. Right? Isn't that a blessing? That is amazing. Okay? And so here's the thing that I want us to understand is that the Bible calls us to understand the season we live in. And what I hope that you have seen clearly as we've studied prophecy is we live in the final season of Earth's history. We live in what I like to call the last act of the drama. Now, let's get specific. It says, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Sometimes the Bible will use key language. And the more you read the Bible, and I encourage this, no matter how long it takes you, some people try to do it in a year. The time is not so important, but it's more so the heart and the attention you give it. Really read your whole Bible. Read the whole thing. I'm telling you, that's the only way you're ever going to know what it means. Because I'm reading to you from Matthew. What if there's something over in the Psalms that totally contradicts everything I say? You would only know if you've actually read it. You understand what I mean? Read your whole Bible. Don't be so intent on squeezing it all into a year and discourage yourself and you get started, your New Year's resolution, I'm going to read the whole Bible. And it's like, man, Genesis is pretty cool. I'm reading about creation and wow, you know, God. And I'm reading about Abraham and he was a man of faith and his family. Woo, this is pretty cool. Wow, Joseph, man, that's a really cool story. You get into Exodus and God's people are slaves and God delivers them from slavery. And there's this man named Moses. We learn so much from his life. And then you get to Leviticus, and you have chapter after chapter of, you shall cut the lamb this way and lay it upon the altar and drain the blood and take the, and you're like, boy. And all of a sudden, you gave up on your reading plan, and you feel discouraged. You say, I probably won't try that again. That was too hard. Friends, you don't have to squeeze it all into a year, but read your whole Bible. Because what happens when you start reading the whole Bible is you start to notice some of these keywords. For example, if you are an attentive student of Scripture, you'll know what it means when it says that it is near, even at the doors. That word has a specific connotation in Scripture. Let me show what season of Earth's history are we living in. I'm going to take you to the book of James, okay, and chapter 5. Let's go to the book of James in chapter 5, and let's read this statement, okay? Let's see. I'm going to start in verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. That's an interesting verse. It tells us that we're really not waiting for Jesus to come, but there's something God is waiting to be able to do in his people so that he can come. But verse 8 says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? It's at hand. And he says in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, what does it say next? The judge is standing at the door. That phrase, at the doors, is understood as talking about judgment. Because if you understood the Old Testament and the Hebrew sanctuary, once a year, they had a festival called the Day of Atonement or the Day of Judgment. And that was the one day out of the whole year that the high priest went into the most sacred part of the tabernacle called the most holy place. So when the high priest was standing at the door, that was the day that everybody had to be especially humble. They did no work on that day. They did not wear fancy clothing on that day. They didn't even eat food on that day. They spent the entire day humbling themselves and fasting and prayer because they wanted to close the year being right with God. And if they didn't close the year being right with God, they could actually get kicked out of the camp. It was very serious. All that was pointing forward that at the very end of this earth's history, in the days just before Jesus is going to come, we are living in this period of judgment. Jesus is saying, after you've seen all these signs, you've seen it going down through the history of the church, bringing us to the time of the end, know that we are living in the season of judgment. Know that it is near, even at the doors. The Bible tells us about this time. It tells us that this time would come and that we should know when this time was coming. For example, friends, if you go to the book of Revelation and you go to chapter 14 and you read verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. In the last days, what's going to happen is, under the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to raise his people up, and the gospel is going to go to the entire world more rapidly than we've ever seen it. And every person under the heavens will hear about the goodness of Jesus Christ, because God is loving and God is merciful and God is fair. And Jesus Christ is not coming back to catch anybody off guard. But before he returns, he'll make sure everybody has had a chance to hear about his salvation. Can you say amen? And in this time, one of the key messages that goes forth, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his what? His judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. During this time, it is going to be important for God's people to know that it's the hour of judgment. It's the hour, let's put it this way, friends, it's the hour where we're being tested to see, is our relationship with Christ the real deal? The truth is, everybody says, I believe in Jesus. People can go to church, but we all have to stand before the God of heaven. Just because you say, I believe in Jesus, just because you go to a church, is not a guarantee that you have a real relationship with God. That's why it's important to know the season, to understand this is the season like never before, where God's people are being shaken. We are being tried and tested. Are we really in a right relationship with Christ? For example, the Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, just in case anybody was unclear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How many people will appear before the judgment seat of Christ? All. Can you say amen? What's going to be looked at in that judgment? That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That confuses some people. Friends, I want to make it clear. We are saved by grace through faith. I don't want to overcomplicate this thing. How can we be saved from our sin? How can you be made right with God? First, know that God is a gracious God. He loves you and he is kind to you even though you don't deserve it. Can you say amen? We can all understand that. That's what grace is. It's kindness and love and favor from God we receive even though we don't deserve it. There's nothing about us that makes God loves us. God does not love us because of who we are. God loves us in spite of who we are. And for that, I say amen. That's good news. And how do we receive that? It says by faith. We receive that by learning to trust God. When you trust somebody, you get to know them. When you trust somebody, you put your whole life in their hands. You trust his leadership. You look to his word above every other source of information and authority on this earth. You say, Lord, I want to know what you have to say about it. That's the phrase that my parents raised me under. If the Bible says it, that settles it, and I believe it. And that's the attitude we must have. That's how you receive the grace of God. You learn to trust him. And the ultimate demonstration of the grace of God is that Christ, the King of heaven, glory, riches, and honor, worshipped and adored by angels, came to this earth as a man, and not just a man, but as a slave, as the poorest of the poor, born into the worst circumstances possible, and he lived a life free of sin. And that life free of sin, he actually hung on a cross and was treated and abused as a criminal so that you could be saved. That's the ultimate act of grace. And you just have to have simple faith to say, Lord, I can't explain it all. Because you start reading the Bible uses very large words to describe salvation. Talks about justification, talks about sanctification, it talks about regeneration, it talks about reconciliation, it talks about glorification, and it talks about every nation. But here's the thing, if you can say, Lord, I might not understand that all yet, I haven't gotten my PhD in theology yet, but I understand that some way, somehow, Jesus hanging on that tree is what's going to get me to heaven, and it's not what I do. That's what you and I have to believe. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, friends. If I went outside and I crossed the street and a semi-Mack truck came and ran me over, and somehow by God's grace I managed to live, would I look the same afterwards? No, I would not. The impact of that event would be so great that it would be impossible for me to stay the same. Friends, when we open our hearts to the grace of God, the impact of God's love and mercy running us over, it does not leave us the same. It is a radical rebirth and transformation of everything about us, our thoughts, our minds, our character, our conduct. And that's why, as simple as it can be, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own works, but God can look at the works of your life to see, have you really been saved? Because if we've been saved, we can't be the same, friends. It's too amazing. And that's why we can be saved by faith and judged by our works. So yes, friends, our works matter. Obedience matters. What you believe matters. What you say, what you do matters. It's not what's going to get you in, but it's the evidence that God, by His grace, through His Holy Spirit, has fit you in to heaven. And that's what we must know. And so it does matter. And we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each and every one of us. And Jesus wants us to know that we are living in that season. When you see all these things have come to pass, know that it is near, even at the doors. Notice what it says next in our verse. It says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Wait! What is he talking about? Remember, friends, this whole time Jesus has been talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's using the story of how Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans because of her sins to forecast what the future of prophecy will be like. So when Jesus said that, he was saying to those disciples with him that not one generation would pass that they would see all these things. And in the Bible, a biblical generation is 40 years. And guess what? Jesus spoke these words in the year 31. And how soon later? It was 39 years. 1 year short of a biblical generation that the Romans came and they totally destroyed Jerusalem and leveled it to the ground. And that's why in the very next verse, Jesus says with all authority, heaven and earth will pass away. But what? My words will by no means pass away. And friends, I'm going to speak it to you loud and clear as day. That is your key to making it through the judgment without fear. Build your life on the word of God. Believe the teachings of Jesus. Go to God and understand them for yourself, and don't take any man's word. Yes, God gives preachers and evangelists to help us, to instruct us, but even what we say, you got to go test it and check it out for yourself. If you build upon the word of God, you will make it through the judgment. Let me show it to you like this. Jesus taught it to us like this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Friends, it's one of the most serious pictures in all of the Bible. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Will you go to heaven just because you call Jesus Lord? Now, wait a second. That one's too clear. We got to get a clear answer. Will you go to heaven just because you call Jesus Lord? No, he said it. He said, but what? There must be a doing of the will of his Father. That's that radical transformation of grace. That's that new birth when you accept the gift of mercy of God's love. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are members of the church. These are active members of the church. But Jesus says to them in verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You say that you were saved, but you didn't have the transformation of your life. Friends, this is a very solemn picture. This is a miserable experience. Can you imagine going your whole life thinking that you're saved and finding out at the last moment that it was all a lie? These are people that listen to false preachers. These are people that listen to the preachers that say, you don't have to keep the law of God, right? Didn't Jesus call them those who practice what? Lawlessness. These are the people who abuse the word of God. Friends, that's why I tell you with all the love and compassion of my heart, if you are a Christian and you're honoring that tradition of worshiping on Sunday, the first day of the week, and you know better, and you've seen in the Bible that the day of rest and worship is the creation Sabbath on the seventh day, if you keep on doing that when you know better, what can Jesus say to you on the last day but that you are practicing lawlessness? It's very serious. I don't have a beef against anybody. That's just what the word says. So Jesus tells us, therefore, listen to it. It says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Let me hear you say it. Does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. Why? For it was founded on the rock. And that's the song we sing with our kids. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon a rock. And the song goes on. And the rains came tumbling down. Right? But what happened? The house stood. We can stand in judgment when we build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ, which means by grace through faith, hearing and doing what our Lord Jesus says. Can you say amen? Amen. So friends, today I want you to know the season. Jesus wants you to know the season. But there's something else very important that you and I must know. And it's a very encouraging truth. You also need to know your salvation. Amen. Are you saved, my friend? I want to be very clear. If there's any doubt or hesitancy in your mind when that question comes to you, the answer is no. Because when we're saved and when we have a right relationship with Christ, we know that we know that we know it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us and assures us and gives us confidence that we are truly God's children. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing, friends. There are a lot of preachers out there who will tell you, oh, that, yeah, if you made any decision in the past to trust Jesus Christ at some point in your life, then you're saved forever, no matter what. No matter how much you sin, no matter how much you neglect God and don't listen to him, if you made a decision at some point in the past, you're going to be saved forever. That's what you call once saved, always saved. That's not what Jesus teaches. Salvation is an ongoing relationship with Christ that we choose to remain in day after day. And yes, that relationship of salvation can be broken if we decide to go back into a lifestyle of sinning, if we decide to reject and neglect God's voice, if we decide to give ourselves over to the temptations and deceptions of this world, we can break our relationship. God won't snatch it away from us. God is not dangling salvation out before you like a carrot on a stick and just playing with you and snatching it away. No, that's not what he does. But God gives you salvation freely as a gift, and you can choose to hold on and to appreciate that gift and love it more and more every day, or you can choose to say, I don't want this gift anymore, and you can throw it away. So you need to know your salvation, that you have a real saving experience. And friends, yes, it does take some effort. We don't save ourselves, but when a gift is given, it takes something from us to receive the gift and to hold on to the gift. It's that simple. Friends, I could give you a gift, and guess what? If I sent a gift to your home, do you have to receive it? No, you can refuse delivery. People do that every day. God is constantly saying, take the gift of salvation. I love you. I want you to be with me forever in my kingdom. And many people push him away day after day. But Jesus wants you to know your salvation. He wants you to receive the gift and know you have it. And here's how you can. It's very simple. Jesus says it like this. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Look at what Jesus says. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. The truth about everybody's salvation will be made plain at the last day. That's why we don't judge each other right here and right now, because you may look one way to me, I may look another way to you. You may look at me and say, I don't think that guy is really in a relationship with Christ. But you don't know the work that God's doing in my heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I might see you. I might see you at a weak point in your life. I might see you at a bad point where you're really struggling and you're going through some dark things. But I don't know the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your heart. So I can't judge you right now. I can encourage you. I can encourage you to come to Christ. I can encourage you to trust in Christ, learn his word, give your life to him, live according to his ways. But I can't judge and say you are or are not saved. That's not my business. I can appeal and say be saved, but your salvation is your business to know. And it's your business to show. But what will happen is when Jesus comes, the truth will be told about all of us. Can we say amen? The truth will be known. One will be taken and one will be left. See, friends, how can we know that we have a real salvation experience? Friends, I like to make it simple and plain. It says that it will be like it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, there was a lot of wickedness. And so we understand that the world will be increasingly more and more wicked before Jesus comes. And isn't that the truth? Friends, we live in a world where they're having drag queens reading library books to children. I wish I was lying or exaggerating. I don't care how you feel politically. That's wrong. That's disgusting. That's terrible. There was a reason people used to be ashamed of that kind of behavior and keep it locked up in a closet. Why? Because they still had some sensitivity in their conscience and they knew it was wrong. I wish I was lying to you when I said there was a drag queen at the school and they had the little girl dressed up in all that gaudy, bright stuff. And the drag queen was marching the little girl up and down saying, this is how you have to walk, so they'll throw a lot of dollar bills at you. What kind of lesson is that for a grade school girl to learn how to walk and dance before men who will throw money at her? I don't care what you think politically. That is disgusting and wrong. And it's a sign that we are very near the end. But when we look at the days of Noah, it's not just that the world was excessively evil. The truth is there was a small group. There was a remnant of people who actually trusted God. And from looking at the life of Noah, you can actually see what does it look like to have a right relationship with Christ. What does it look like to have a saving relationship with Christ? And friends, I'm showing this to you so that you can make sure you know that you know that you know the Lord. Can you say amen? It says, then the Lord, Genesis 6 verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Friends, don't grieve the Lord. Don't grieve the Lord. Fulfill the purpose he has for your life. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now here it is. Here's the simplicity of salvation. What does verse 8 say? But, praise God for the but Noah found what? He found what? He found grace. Friends, salvation by grace through faith is not a New Testament doctrine. It's the only doctrine. It's the only way mankind has ever been saved was by grace through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're saved because God is kind and loving and patient and merciful towards sinners that don't deserve it. And if you want to know if Noah was actually an undeserving sinner, just keep reading the story of his life. He messed up too and had to have repentance and had to return to God and be restored. Now, what does it say in verse 9? Here is the result. Here is the effect of that grace working in his life. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a what? A just man. That means righteous. That means he did right. Righteousness is what is right in the sight of God. That means Noah lived, and he lived before the audience of one. He didn't care about whether men and women approved of him. He cared whether he had the approval of God. He was concerned about walking in such a way that God could approve his actions. He was a just man. Look at what it says next. He was perfect in his generations. The word perfect simply means totally committed to God. He was not holding back anything from God. He was not being dishonest. He was totally surrendered to God. And it says what? Simply, how was Noah a just and a perfect man? What does it say next? And Noah what? He walked with God. The Bible asks a simple question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That means that Noah agreed with God. When God said left, Noah said, yes, Lord, left. When God said right, Noah said, yes, Lord. He agreed with God. He had that relationship. He understood that God was God and that man was man. That God was creator and man is creature. That God is the designer and we are the thing God designed. So that means that the author has authority over the creature. And he simply humbled himself and said, Lord, wherever you send me, I shall go. Whatever you say, I shall do. That's what it means that he walked with God. That's a relationship. And yes, it does develop righteousness. It does develop a perfect commitment to God. But that wasn't the root of his relationship. That was the fruit. The root was simply that he found grace in the eyes of God. I want to put it to you plain, friends. What happened as a result of that grace that Noah found? Look, just go down in the story and look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 says what? Thus Noah did according to what? Not some, but what? All that God commanded him, so he did. What is that saying? That is saying that in these last days of Earth's history, while the world is getting increasingly more corrupt and wicked, God will have a remnant. Noah had him, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Do the math. That's 8 people. But of those 8 people, while the world was looking for sin, they were looking for grace, because it says they found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that grace changed them and transformed them, so that they did all that God commanded. God is going to have a people who are truly saved by grace through faith. And the evidence of that is they are going to obey not some, not the ones that are traditionally popular and culturally acceptable, but they're going to obey what? All the commandments of God. It's that simple, friends. How do you know? Can you know that you have a right saving relationship with Christ? The root is his grace. The root is trusting him and thanking him that he is gracious to a sinner like you that doesn't deserve it. And the fruit is what? Willing obedience. Doesn't mean it's not a struggle. Doesn't mean you don't have to spend some serious time with God in prayer. And by the way, praying is not about looking good. Praying is about being real and telling God, God, this is hard for me. I have a problem with this. I struggle. The desires of my heart and mind are pulling me away. God, I need you to help me to overcome. Right? But if we will do that, if we will become real and raw and honest with God, that grace will start to seep deep down inside and take a root of the very thoughts and the affections and the will, and it will become a matter of willing obedience for us to walk with God. Friends, I want you to know that you know that you know. I want you to know the season. This is the hour of God's judgment. The question is, do you really have a relationship with Christ? Or are you just walking? Are you talking the talk without walking the walk? I want you to know the season. But friends, I want you to know your salvation. I want you to know that you know that you know that you know. And now is the time. Now is the time. I'm going to ask everybody in here to stand up. I want to close this meeting as we've been closing all our meetings with prayer. I want us to stand in this room tonight. And here's the thing. Yes, I make altar calls. There's a science to it and a psychology to it. Here's the psychology to the altar call, friends. The truth is, if you've heard the word of God tonight and you realize that your only hope of salvation is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if you can look at yourself and you can't be certain that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, if you recognize that there's anything in your life, any manner of disobedience, any manner of conviction that the Holy Spirit has pricked your conscience that you haven't resolved, here's the thing. If you really want to know that you know that you know that you're saved, here's the psychology of the altar call. You're not going to care about what a single other person in this room thinks when I say, if you want to come down right now and say, Lord, I want to know that I know. I want to come to you. I want to seek you. I want to cry out from my heart. And I want to encourage you, friends, that Jesus says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you really have a desire and a conviction of your heart to come to Christ, when I say come down front, if you want to accept or renew that Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you won't have any issue coming down before everybody else, no matter who sees you and what they might say or think, because you only care about what the Lord God says or think, just like Noah did. So if that's you tonight, come down front. If you say, Lord, I want to make my call and election sure. I really want to be saved. I want to find grace in your sight. I want to be righteous and perfect among the generations in the sense that, Lord, you perfect me and teach me how to live totally committed to you. Now's the time to come down. And we're going to pray a prayer of rededication and consecration. And friends, when we look at ourselves, we don't see anything good in ourselves. And that's actually the point. The point is, day by day, as you grow closer to Christ, to see less and less of self and more of Him. And that your only goodness and righteousness is in Him. That's what John the Baptist meant when he said, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. And if that's the prayer of your heart, I just invite you down. Dear Sister Maribeth, can you go to the piano? And she can play this song for us. If you know it, you can sing it, but don't reach out for a hymn book right now. It's just a simple song that says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know what says the Lord. I just want you to hear this song, and we can sing it together for those who know it. But more than singing a song, pray that prayer and say, Lord, I want to know the sweetness. You got to pray this for yourself. I can call you up front and give you a chance to make a physical demonstration of an internal decision, but you got to pray in your heart, Lord, I want to know the sweetness of trusting in you. If you've walked with Christ, you got to call out and say, Lord, forgive me for turning away, or maybe you didn't turn away, you just let it slip. You let other priorities of life take first place, and it wasn't Christ and Christ alone. You haven't been seeking Him first and His kingdom and His righteousness. You've been worried about all those other things. And Jesus said if you'd seek Him first and His kingdom, all the other things would be taken care of. Now is the time of repentance. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make up in your heart and mind and praise God. It's even the very beginning of the Holy Sabbath, which is a perfect time to say, Jesus, I've been working hard trying to do it my own way. Now I want to rest. I want to rest and accept that Christ has done it for me. And I want to rest and say, Jesus, now do it in me. Amen. Sister, can you play that refrain from us from number 524? While you hear that soft music, meditate in your own heart and pray. Say to God what you need to say. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever trusts him will not be put to shame. To trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Just remain quiet while she plays. Go ahead, sister, just play. Just remain quiet. Talk to God in your heart. Be restored, be brought to the sweetness of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remain quiet during one more chorus. Go ahead, sister. If you know this verse, sing it with me. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that you are with me, will be with me till the end. Precious name, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. At this time, if it is physically possible for you, you can kneel. I see that some have already chosen to kneel on their own. And if you just feel that, Lord, I gotta get low before you because you are the Most High God, and I realize I am nothing and even less than nothing. If that's physically possible, if not, it's fine. You can stand, you can sit, but just come to Christ in your heart and pray silently as I pray aloud. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I thank you that the word is clear. We've seen night after night this powerful prophetic message, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for giving me a privilege of preaching this thing. I need to hear this thing. I need to hear it again because you know, Lord, I struggle with these things probably more than anybody in here. And I need your salvation. And I'm going to pray to you what David prayed. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your generous spirit. And I pray that prayer over every person here. That you would plant us and seal us in a saving relationship with Christ. And that it will be for real this time. Teach us how to love the gift that you have given. Teach us how to hold on to it. Teach us that it is really a gift. Teach us that our salvation, and to learn that our salvation is rooted in that you are gracious towards undeserving sinners. Teach us that you love your enemies. You love sinners who don't love you back. And something about the miracle of your love is it transforms us and teaches us to love you. We love because you first loved us. Father, you know the convictions. You know the sins. You know the wandering and the waywardness. You know the problems and the weakness and the struggle of every person represented up here. You know specifically why they came down front. You put something on their heart. I pray that you make it right, Lord. Teach them that it's nothing but opening up their hand and letting go. Show them that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Teach them that if they'll just open up that hand, that he'll take it away. And Lord, teach us not to snatch it back, but teach us to put it in the hands of Christ. Lord, teach us not to rob you. You bought and paid for our sins on Calvary. Teach us not to rob you by holding on to them, but to freely relinquish them for you bought them. They are your property. And you said that you bought all these sins, and your purpose for them is to cast them into the depth of the sea. Lord, give us that confidence and assurance. How can we win other people to Christ if we're doubting and insecure about our own salvation? Teach us how to know that we're saved. Teach us how to have joy about the hour of judgment, because in the hour of judgment, we can be found in Christ, not having a righteousness which is of our own, but the righteousness which is from you by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, please, we want this more than anything. Teach us how to have it. Bless each person just the place they need to be blessed. We thank you. We praise you, and we worship you. All the glory belongs to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the church say, amen. 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 As you stand up this evening, I invite you, join us tomorrow morning for our church service. I've appreciated having you all. I'm talking especially to the visitors. You know, like I said, don't be intimidated. We're going to be worshiping in a church service, but come on back out. I promise we won't bite you. I promise we won't sneak you in the back and try to dunk you in the water or anything like that. We won't trick you into signing a church membership card. We just want you to come and to finish out this week of worship that we've had, and we want to share some more love with you, and I want to share another moment with you before I travel back to my home. But God bless you and thank you. I want to say, whether you keep this or not, happy Sabbath to everybody. And praise the Lord. And thank you again, Brother Omar.